Oh, good evening. It's great to be with you this evening. Tonight we're diving back into our Deep Truths series in the book of Romans, which we've been doing throughout the whole year. So if you've been here since January, you might remember when we started off in Romans 1 in January. I think Dave Blackman kicked us off back then. And we've been diving in and out of this series throughout this year. And over the next 3 weeks, you can look forward to the final two chapters of Romans. I'm going to be starting us back in this series looking at Romans 15, the first half, tonight. And as we look at that, what we're going to see is that Paul recaps some of what he's been saying already in this letter to the Romans and kind of reinforces some big ideas, particularly around his heart for unity, joy, and peace within the church in Rome at the time, but also, I believe, for us as well. Now, coming into Christmas time, it feels sort of fitting because joy and peace are often on my mind, particularly as I come into Christmas. We hear about, you know, joy to the world, and we know that the angel said peace on earth to whom his favour rests. But what about unity? You probably won't see unity written on a Christmas card, but I believe that Christmas is also a great time for us to explore unity. I don't know what your Christmas is like in your family. We don't get back to Victoria every year, but we're going back this year. And every time we do go back, we always get the opportunity to catch up with extended family. So our cousins, our parents, brothers and sisters. And we don't get to see them very often these days. It's usually once every couple of years now. And I was thinking about this idea of unity. I was thinking about our family. So the cousins that we have on Gavin's side and on my side. These days, I realise that our cousins, we're a pretty eclectic group of people. We've all sort of gone from kids to adults, and we have all changed over that time. And we are different. We have different lifestyle choices. We have different family structures. We have different dress sense. And yet, when we catch up for this day, once every couple of years, it's always a day of laughter and joy and fun, even though we are a really different bunch these days. And when I think about that truth in my family, even though not all of my cousins are following Jesus at the moment, I realize how much more God's family, the church, should be a place of joy and peace and unity. Now, it might be easy to say, well, yes, Megan, that's fine, but you have to see your extended family and tolerate them for one day every 2 years. You're talking about the church where I have to see these people like weekly or maybe even more. And you want us to talk about joy and peace and unity then, because that's so much harder. And it is. But we have a few things that my extended family don't have. And we're going to look at some of those tonight that Paul works through. He talks about the example of Jesus that we have as his family, and he talks about the guidance of Scripture and the Spirit. So we're going to look at how Paul unpacks this for the church in Rome as we look at Romans 15 tonight. So if you've got your Bibles with you, open up to Romans chapter 15. I'm going to start reading from verse 1. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord, for even Christ didn't live to please himself. Now, to understand verse 1 here, we actually need to go back to Gavin's sermon 3 weeks ago on Romans 14. If you missed it, I'd really encourage you to jump online and listen to it. It was a really great unpacking of this idea of strong and weak that Paul brings out in this section of Romans. And it's particularly around the idea of disputable matters. I don't want to go into great depth here because Gavin did a wonderful job of pulling out some truths from Romans 14. But in essence, what Paul is saying here, when he says someone is strong in faith, what he is saying is that person has a liberal approach to a given disputable issue. So whether that issue is not to eat meat, so someone's eating meat or a vegetarian, the person who eats meat would have the more liberal view, so they would be considered to be the stronger one. And Gavin used the language of Torah offences when he spoke about that 3 weeks ago. So those with broader Torah offences, those who can accommodate more within that particular area, are the stronger ones. And it's not to say that those who have a more conservative view are weaker necessarily. It's just that their perspective is a bit tighter in that space. And so Gavin spoke about the fact that for all of us with these disputable matters, we have to come up with an answer before God where we can live with integrity about where our lines will be. And on these matters, you will find people within the church whose lines look a little bit different. Some people will have broader perspectives, some will have narrower. Gavin shared the example of alcohol in our house versus some others in the church. And that doesn't mean that one is wrong or right. It's just the language Paul uses here around broader Torah offences are strong, narrower Torah offences are weak. And what he's saying here is, if you are strong, if you have a broader perspective on this, if you accommodate more in what you allow yourself to do with integrity before God, then you need to be sensitive to those who are more conservative or who have a narrower perspective on this. Now, that makes sense, right? Because if you have a broader perspective, it's easier for you to restrict yourself than it is to ask that person to expand their faith if they've drawn these narrower lines. He's reinforcing here what he says in chapter 14. Sorry, that should say 14, not 4. He says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So those who are strong, those who have a broader Torah offense, need to be considerate of those who have a narrower Torah offense. We should place love at the forefront, and in that way we build each other up. And here Paul adds the why. Why should we do that? If I have wrestled something before God and I have come up with where I stand on this and I feel with integrity I can stand here and I can maybe have a glass of wine and that's okay, or maybe I can eat meat and I don't mind, why should I have to restrict my practice because my brother over there doesn't like to eat meat or doesn't want to drink alcohol? Isn't that unfair when I've done all this hard work before God? And Paul's answer to this is, well, that's what Jesus did for us. Even Christ didn't live to please himself. That is why the strong must be considerate of the weak. That is why we live not just to please ourselves, because Christ didn't live to please himself. Christ is the best demonstration of what restrictive love looks like. Love that says, I love you enough to hold myself, to restrict my practice when I am with you, because that is the thing that will show you that I love you. Jesus was God. He could have done whatever he wanted, but he didn't. He came as a human. At Christmas, we're reminded he came as a helpless baby in a stable. If that's not restrictive love. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul says we must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Jesus is our best example of what love amongst diversity looks like. Love that says, I will restrict myself when I'm with you because I don't want you to stumble, because I want to grow you up, because that is the most loving position I can take, because that is what Jesus did. As he writes on, Paul quotes from Psalm 69, verse 9. Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, that psalm says, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Jesus took on not only the limitations of a human form, but also the insults of a righteous servant. Earlier on in Psalm 69, it's always worth looking at the context. David says, those who hate me without cause outnumber the hairs on my head. Many enemies try to destroy me with lies, demanding that I give back what I didn't steal. I endure insults for your sake. Humiliation is written all over my face. Even my own brothers pretend they don't know me. They treat me like a stranger. This was fulfilled in Jesus. So when it comes to restricting ourselves for the sake of a brother or sister, even if it means people outside the church will talk, then we're in good company. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like that's those disputable matters. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. We see the scripture fulfilled in Jesus. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we patiently wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. we have the encouragement of Scripture, which predicted all of this for Jesus, and we have his example. And then Paul says, may God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for the followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find the first of two may God refrains that Paul has in this section we're going to read tonight. He shares his heart for the church in Rome, and indeed a wonderful challenge for us as the church here in Alice Springs in 2024. The what here is being considerate of others, seeking peace and harmony amongst diversity. The why is because Jesus was considerate of us, and the vision is a harmonious family fitting to be followers of Jesus, who can together with one voice bring praise to God. Jesus challenged his disciples with a new commandment in John 13. He said, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. When we love each other, church, with the kind of love that Jesus had, the kind of love that can hold strength in balance, the kind of love that can restrict for the sake of another, we show ourselves to be Jesus' disciples. Paul says, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given the glory. We may be different, but when it comes to God's family, the church should be a place of joy and peace and unity. And Jesus is our best example here. He is our example of what love in diversity looks like. That kind of love that restricts, allowing his church, his family, to be a place of peace and joy and unity. When I think about my extended family, one of the things that makes our annual or biannual catch-ups work is that we all choose to place love above our differences for the period that we catch up. We also choose to honour our shared heritage. We catch up, we honour my grandpa. And we put that aside because we want to honour him and the input he's had in our lives, or we honour our nan. And that can be really hard for us as a church because we all come from really different backgrounds. You can say, well, what's our shared heritage in Alice Springs? Some of us, you know, have come from Victoria. Some of us have come from Queensland. Some of us are locals, and we've grown up in different church traditions, and we're all suddenly here together. And what is our shared heritage? How do we claim that? And this is what Paul goes on to speak to after he's talking about Jesus' example. He says, remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. I just want to take a moment to remind us of the context of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. So the church in Rome was a divided church. You might remember from earlier in this series. If you haven't, there's a great Bible Project video that kind of outlines the context here. But essentially, the church in Rome was a group of both Jewish followers of Jesus and Gentiles who followed Jesus. And a little bit before this letter was written, the Emperor Claudius had expelled all of the Jews from Rome for a period of about 5 years. And so those Jews went away. And when they came back, the church they came back to was very different to the one that they'd left. The Gentiles had been in charge and things had changed. Some of the things that they understood to be essential because of their upbringing in Torah were no longer being practiced. And there was this divide in the church, mostly between Jews and Gentiles. And here, Paul is pointing out that both Jews and Gentiles quite explicitly have a place in God's kingdom and his plan. He starts by saying, Jesus came as a servant to the Jews. And so if you're in the Jewish group, you are like, yeah, that's me. And then he says, he also came so the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercy. So if you're in the Gentile camp, you're like, yeah, that's me. And hopefully you look at each other and you go, yeah, that's us. This is Paul's heart for this church. He goes on to quote a series of verses from what is now the Old Testament, but at this time is known as the Tanakh. And these quotes come from Psalms and Deuteronomy and Isaiah and would have been really well known to the Jewish readers. And it's interesting to note that these quotes bridge across Torah, wisdom literature and the prophets, showing that the Gentiles are embedded throughout the Tanakh. They're not just an afterthought. He says, this is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "For this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name." And in another place, it's written, that's from the next quote's from Deuteronomy, "Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles." And yet again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth." And in another place, Isaiah said, "The heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope in him." Here Paul reinforces something he has said multiple times throughout this letter already, and that is we all, Jews and Gentiles, we all have a place in God's kingdom. The scripture, which Paul has already reminded us, is for our hope and encouragement, foretells and teaches us about Jesus and his heart for both Jews and Gentiles, that is, all of us. In Romans 3, he's already said the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In chapter 4, he says, therefore, this promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be granted to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, that's the Jews, but also those who have faith, the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. You hear this kind of collective, uniting language that Paul is using here. Jew, Gentile, you are all sinners, and you all have the promise, and you are all Abraham's children, and the scriptures talk about all of you. You have a shared heritage. And here is the second "May God" statement that he makes. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Paul's heart for the church in Rome was that they would have joy and peace and unity. Here the "what" is understanding and claiming their shared heritage in God's plan. The "why" is because the scriptures speak of his plan for all people in all the areas of scripture. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, and the vision is this joy and this peace and this overflow. Earlier in this letter, Paul has reminded us of our shared family. He says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves." I'm no longer a slave to fear. "So that you can live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received has brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father," we being all of us. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we, all of us, are God's children." So when it comes to being a family, God's family, a church where joy and peace and unity are central, we need to acknowledge our differences and we need to follow Jesus' example of love, love even that restricts, even love that requires us to confine ourselves for the sake of others, and we need to acknowledge our shared heritage, that we all have a part in God's plan. And so tonight, I want to invite you to take a moment. Look around the church tonight. Take a moment just to look at each other. Do you love each other? Do you love each other enough to be considerate when your views on disputable matters vary? Consider that person in our church family who you know holds a different position to you on something, and perhaps you've already met some conflict about that disputable issue. Bring their name to mind. Do you love that person? Do you love them enough to restrict yourself when you need to? Do you love them enough to pursue unity and peace and joy? Accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given the glory. We also need to recognize and celebrate our shared heritage and place in God's plan and seek His Spirit's power as together we cry, Abba, Father. Do you believe that you have a place in God's plan? Do you believe that the person sitting next to you tonight has a place in God's plan? That indeed places are not limited in God's plan, but that it includes all of us, Jew and Gentile, conservative, more liberal, brought up in the church or found faith later in life. We all have a place in God's plan. Let me just pray. God, thank you for this letter that Paul wrote so long ago, but that continues to teach us and challenge us today. Thank you that even through the division of the church in Rome, we can learn so much as we consider the differences that we have within our own community. I pray now that as we bring to mind that person, all those people with whom we find conflict within your family, that you would fill us with your love for them. Help us to see them as you see them. Your children, with a place in your kingdom. And help us to be so assured of our own place in your kingdom that in no way do we feel like that's dependent on others. But know that we all have a place, God, in your home. Thank you that your kingdom is big enough for all of us. Help us, Lord, to follow your example of love. And in so doing, may we find the true joy and peace and unity of this season and indeed our lives as your followers. Amen.